down, and I literally bumped into a fella. And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry, excuse me." And then we struck up a conversation, and within about 20 minutes, he bowed his head and prayed and asked Jesus to come into his life. And God showed me then that it wasn't a performance base for me. And I began at that moment to start living more free. See, where the Spirit is, there is liberty, isn't it? Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that's the truth, and I think that really struck my heart very early. Chuck, you mentioned another thing that really struck my heart. You were talking about fishing, and any time you do that, I always pay very strict attention. It's a very interesting area. I fished sinfully. I would like to have made that my life's work. If you'd asked me at 25, "Bill, what's your motivation? What do you really want to do in life?" I'd have said, "Retire from the military, go back to Florida, from whence I came, and fish." And then I found my last verse in Genesis 1:26. And said, let us make man in our image after our own likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea. I said, "Yes, sir." I really like that. And I began to fish very early in life. I grew up, the longest time I lived, I guess, was in a house that I could take my left hand. Being a right-handed fella, I could throw a rock in the river with my left hand from a backyard, because the yard literally went right down to the river, so I could just get right on the bank, and I've caught nice fish right in the yard. So fishing struck my attention very early. So when you talked about fishing, that grabbed me, but also fishing for men. Let's commit this time to the Lord, the time just in front of us before we begin. Father, we recognize that you are God Almighty. We thank you for proving your love to us in so many ways, most specifically by proving your love by giving your Son for us even while we were still sinning. Lord, I'd ask that now, by the power of your Spirit, that you take control of everything that we say and think and do in this time before us, and that you would glorify yourself, that you would work in each one of our minds and hearts to show us something that you would have us to apply in our lives, that you'll take your word and do in our lives those things that would please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think one key idea right at the very beginning, and you each have a handout, I trust by now, I think a key idea would be it's your faith, not someone else's, not something you heard about, not just something you read about, even though you might have read it in the Bible. I think it's your faith. Do you really know who Jesus is? Now, if you do, this idea of sharing it with someone else is going to be much more simplified. At least it became that way to me. It's not who, not just what do I know and information, but who do I know and how well do I know him? Now, if my wife came in over here and I said, "I'd like you to meet my wife, what's your name?" I mean, that'd be ridiculous to even think in those terms. I can go to a foreign nation today and eat some strange-sounding name of food, and I can taste it and tell you if my wife will like that. I told her today, she told me a certain thing she was praying, and she knew it was a need in my life, and I say, you know a lot about me, don't you? She said, "I know more about you than you think I do." See, and I know more about her than she thinks I do, because I know who she is, and I know how she relates to me. I can hear a new song, and I can tell you if she'd like it. I know the things she does and the things she doesn't do. And if you say, "Would your wife do so-and-so?" And I say, "Never. That's not her. That's not who she is. Will she do this other thing?" I said, almost every time. I know her that well. See, it's a relationship, not just knowledge about, but I experience the time with her. And I think that the same idea applies to our relationship with Jesus, to live in him daily, and him in us. It's a consistent walk, moment by moment. And if we know him that fully, then I would submit that we'll be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks us, whether we've done our Bible study or not. I mean the one for the week, whether we memorized our two verses or not. You see, if we really are living with him on a daily basis, the idea for me to live is Christ, that concept. But he so fully envelops us that it's a living relationship. That's what I meant by that. And of course, the handout was designed for people who basically haven't been involved in the hand and the wheel and to be a point of commitment. But I'd also submit that for us, the action may still remain there. I'll never forget Some years ago, I got a prayer letter from Waldron Scott. Now, here's a guy who had really hit the Muslim world. He'd been around the world. He had ministered to people in every culture. Thousands of people all over the world are going on because of his life and testimony, and I'm going to get a prayer letter. He was over in the Far East thinking about India, praying over India, what to do. That was before Warren Myers went out there to take over that work. Some of you remember that. I got this prayer letter, and I'm thinking when I'm opening the envelope, boy, he's going to ask for, blow the lid off of India. He's going to say, you know, I'm thinking of things, what is he going to ask for in his prayer letter? You know what he asked for? He said, pray, please, that I'll have a consistent time in the Word, that I'll be consistently intaking, not just for knowledge, but for that Word to be working in my life. Pray that I'll be consistent in memorizing Scripture and continuing to hide God's Word in my life. Pray that my prayer life will be center line, that I'll be praying for what I should and in the Spirit, and so on. What he was saying, when I listened, I read the letter and thought about it, I said, well, that's the wheel. And then it struck me with full force, that's probably where the action is, no matter how far along we are, that it's our relationship to God in word and in the prayer. And then as we relate to other people and fellowship and witnessing, so I take no apologies whatsoever, implied or inferred, that this is superficial, because it isn't. As far as I'm concerned, it's where it is. If you got that going, you'll find again that you're ready always to give an answer to every man, whether you had a Bible with a concordance in it or not. See, a thing that struck me some years ago, well, suppose I'm out doing something else and I don't have a Bible with me, then what? Can God really, does He really mean for me to do that with every man? I found that I could intellectualize much easier with people who matched my background. Then I realized that what I needed to do was pray that into my life, that I would be able and ready always. I asked God to give that to me. Then I found out the principle later that you have not because you ask not. So I'd submit that if anything comes up in here, what we're looking at, that you recognize a need for, but may not be the degree or may not be in your life at all, then stop right where you are and ask God to put it there. He said, ask and you'll receive that your joy may be full. Believe Him for that and do it. And I believe the time to do it for prayer is when you can do it, like right now if possible. A dear, sweet, saintly lady taught that to me some years ago, and I'll be eternally grateful. I called her up and I said, Margaret, I got this. And boy, it was a horrendous problem to me at the time. And I said, would you pray for me? She said, yes, our Father. You know, and I'm listening on the phone, here's a woman that's going to pray for me, and she still does. Praise the Lord. Well, let's look over on after we've looked at the basics a bit there about the word hand and the daily quiet time. Let's go over to page 3 and look at develop a proper attitude. Now, by develop it, I mean if it isn't there, again, I think what you do is ask God to give you that kind of an attitude, a real concern for souls. When Jesus looked on the multitudes, what was it? He was moved with compassion. Why? They were scattered. That's the way their life was. They had no shepherd. They were drifting. They were lost. I've asked myself when I first looked at the idea of evangelism, if I'm driving home from work today and I go by a house that's on fire and I stop just to see the fire, but I hear someone screaming, would I be willing to go in there and try to pull them out even though the place is on fire? And most of us would try something. To get a water hose, a bucket of water, we may cover our heads and put on a coat and rush in there and try to pull them out some way. But when somebody's lost and going to hell, does it really affect us? Do we look at them that way? What's our point of reference for people? I mean all people, not just those that fit in a certain category. If we're ministering on a college campus, not just collegiates. What about the janitor? I mean, what is that? Do we have a heart for souls? A pastor one day took his glasses off and took a grease pencil and put a cross on the lens of each one of the lens in his glasses and put them back on. He said, my, you look different. Said, everywhere I look now, I see the cross of Jesus Christ. I see the price that was paid for you. I recognize that the blood price was paid for this man. The same price that's paid for Billy Graham. For God so loved the world, everybody in it, that He did that. And to let that grasp our souls right down to the depths. And if not, see, I feel that what we'll do so frequently is evangelize mechanically. On Tuesday nights, we'll go, and I'm not against evangelizing on Tuesday nights or any other night, but I'm saying that we'll find out we tend to do that mechanically. What's your motivation? Why do you do what you do? If you do the right thing for the wrong reason, I submit that the best you can hope for is that you'll quit a probable case, or at least a possible case, is that you'll end up doing the wrong thing, not just stopping the right. And that really is disastrous. So if the attitude, the heart, the motivation behind it, see, we love God because He loved us first. Or another translation says that we are able to love because He loved us first. Now, I think our motivation should be a loving response to a loving God. Yes, obedience is there, but even why would you want to obey? I think basically the love factor has to be in there. If you ask me to summarize the theme of the Bible, I'd have to say it's love. We know in 1 John 4 that God is love, among a lot of other things. But when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What did He answer? What's the universal word in His answer? Two-part answer. Love God and love your fellow man. And love being the motivation, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. If you say, why did God do it? He's already told us why He did it. Because He loves. And we in His image, following in His footsteps, we ought also so to walk, even as He walked. Then that love will cause us to be motivated. I think then it will become a lifestyle issue with us. Whether we're walking down the street, whether we're on an airplane, whether we're talking to the janitor, and it won't matter who it is, the gospel glasses will be on, our motivation will be right, our relationship of living in Christ, submitted and committed to Him. And of course, in order of developing that attitude, recognizing the value of a soul, I think another thing is just the lovingly obedient heart. Yes, God told us to do it. Go and give the gospel to everybody, provided you've got a Bible with a concordance in it. That used to be the thing I put on it years ago. We put our provisos on that, provided he looks like College Joe. I went with the NAVs many years ago. He was a representative at that time. He took me into evangelism, one of the early cuts that I'd ever had with it. Needless to say, I'm a bit nervous. And we go into this snack bar and we look around, and I'm looking around. There's a bunch of guys, singles in there. He's looking around. He said, that fellow over there. And I said, why'd you choose him? And then he tore me up. He said, he looks like a navigator. And I nearly died. I don't look like a navigator. And you're going to miss me. And that upsets me. After I broke my nose, I've been invited to travel in the Middle East. And I said, I'm going to have to walk tenderly. You look at that. I broke that thing some years ago. If you look at it here, it's really offset. My family had a Romanesque nose, whatever that means. It didn't look Jewish at all. But you get the shortage in some places and the overabundance in others, and you could easily be mistaken. So I think there's a way of walking there. But I think that an obedient heart, a thing that struck me out of 2 Timothy 4:5, when Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, he didn't say exercise your gift. Now, I make several assumptions there. If he'd have had the gift, he might have said exercise the gift of evangelism that is within you. He didn't say that. I would submit that if he really had the gift of evangelism, he probably wouldn't have had to bring it up at all. The great likelihood is he would have been out there doing it. Paul would have just been encouraging him to continue. But he's telling him to do the work of an evangelist. Or, I like the concept of be an evangelist. Not exercise the gift. But be that person. Be an evangelist. Let that be part of your life. A friend of mine says, when I get up in the morning, I try to turn on my spiritual radar. When I walk, I've had my quiet time, and I've submitted the day to God, and I walk out the door, who is it, Lord? Then another fellow told me, Ron York came by to see me some years ago, and he said, let me ask you this. Did God tell you to go and give the gospel to everybody? And I said, well, absolutely, Mark 16:15. He said, what, have you said yes to that? Well, the best that I know how. He said, then you don't need to know who to witness to. What you need to know is who not to. Boy, that struck me. If I've said yes, sir, I don't need to ask who to, everybody. Then who not to? Lord, would you have me to be quiet about that? And then I found out that there are occasions the answer to that is yes. A right thing, the right way, but the wrong time. I believe it's the right thing, the right way, at the right time, and it lines up like that old one-armed bandit. That really pays off. You've got it lined up. God's going to move it out for you. But if you get any one of those three issues out of order, I'd submit you may be in some difficulty. The right thing, the right way, at the right time. And a case in point, was a man some years ago was assigned to me when I was active duty in the military. He came in the organization, and his immediate boss was telling him off of a list, a roster, who's all's in the outfit, and he came to my name. This was given to me later. He said, "This guy Thrill Kill, now you better steer clear of him. He'll preach to you every chance he gets." Well, I didn't know how positive that was. I'd never talked to that fellow but once or twice, but he thought that's the way I was with everybody. I'm sorry that it really wasn't true, but that's the way he thought it was. But within 2 hours, he had changed his mind. This man who was assigned to us that he was talking to had proven himself to be quite proficient. He was arrogant, egotistical, argumentative, vile-mouthed. There's blankety-blank everything. This guy upset 50 military officers within 2 hours, and that takes skill and cunning. I mean, these guys have been conditioned not to be reactionaries. And have you seen the new stress charts on what the average people in the world can take? At 235 on a certain scale, they begin to get questionable. At 250, you probably need to pull it back and get rest. It takes 900 to bounce most military men out of the pattern on that scale. And here's a guy who did that, upset him in 2 hours, and guess who he signed him to? He gave him to me. And I'm praying, "Lord, how in the world am I going to deal with this fellow?" He was an agnostic of the proudfully, huh? He was an agnostic, and he told me, "I've just gotten to the point," he said fairly early, where he at least believed that maybe there was some kind of God. Prior to that, he was a self-styled atheist and proud of that. I cast that whole burden upon God. I said, "Lord, you know that I don't have the foggiest notion what to do with this fella, but you do. So I'm asking you to tell me what to do." And it was crystal clear in my heart that you tell him nothing. Nothing? Nothing. You live the life and love him and tell him nothing unless he asks. And so weeks went by. He said he'd gone through the course as a student, was assigned to me for piggyback training is what we called it. I was supposed to show him how to run a seminar. And he was in there. He had been through a seminar. And he says, you conduct yours differently. And I said, "Yeah, I agree with you. That's true." And we let it go. He said, "You have a different relationship with these men than most of the other instructors." I said, I think that's true. In fact, I intend for that to happen." He said, "Now that guy sitting off to your, just to your left hand," I said, "Major so-and-so," and he said, "Yeah." He said, "You got something going with that guy, hadn't you?" I said, "You better believe it." And we've never exchanged a single word on it. He and I have an understanding we've never verbalized. He said, "I don't understand that." I said, "Bob, there's no way you can understand it. Not now. Not in your situation." He looked at me. We don't even know how smart this guy is. That's true. His son took the test the other day, 9-year-old, and bounced the 99th percentile. There's no way to tell how smart he is. And I'm telling him he can't understand. He looked at me kind of funny. And I said, "No, I'm serious about that. This is a spiritual matter, and it has to be spiritually discerned. And in your situation, you can't understand it." He looks at me funny, and I said, "Then," but I gave him an invitation. I said, "Would you like for me to explain? I can explain it so that it could be understood. Would you like me to explain it?" He said, "Yes." And later he said, the first 3 or 4 weeks, if you'd have said one word, I'd made up my mind I'm going to bounce out of that. I will not respond. I'll reject anything you say." He made up his mind. He said, "Why is it? Do you do that all the time?" I said, "You the first fellow I ever did that with." He said, "Why'd you do it?" I said, "Because I asked God, and he told me to do it. In the depths of my heart, I knew that was the thing." Well, I was privileged not only to lead him to Christ, but to disciple him. And he's a professor out here at the Air Force Academy now. God sent him out here. It's a real joyous relationship. An obedient heart to do the work of an evangelist. And I think C down there on page 3, the power source, the Holy Spirit. Never, ever sell that short. If you don't capitalize and start there, you'll find out the thing becomes mechanical again. It'll run you out then and drop you in the ocean. You'll become disillusioned. You'll become disheartened. You won't see what you expect to see. Oh, people may respond to the thing as Chuck was saying, you can give the four laws. I did that one time. I used a little tract and I presented what I thought was the gospel out of the tract. And I showed the prayer to the fellow at the end. I said, "Would you like to pray that prayer?" First, could you pray that prayer that's written and mean it? He looked at that and he said, "Yes." I said, would you like to pray that now? He said, yes. And this just like the Lord from heaven said, hold it. I said, well, just a minute. And I'm thinking, Lord, what in the world? And it was sin came so forcefully back to mind. I said, we need to go over another issue or two. And we went back over sin. I said, let's turn to Galatians 5. And we went through that list. He knew that stealing was a sin. His mama told him that. He knew that lying, she told him that. Adultery? Well, what's adultery? Well, yeah, he guessed that was sin. I said, fornication? He said, what's that? I tried to explain it in gentle terms. He didn't understand. I said, shacking up with a gal you're not married to. Oh, yeah, he understood that. He said, that's a sin? I said, look at it, separated from murder with a comma. He said, oh, I like that. I said, I understand that. You're talking to somebody who knows, and I understand that. I said, are you willing to give that up? He said, not on your life. Well, are you willing to pray and ask God to help you give it up? He said, no, you don't understand. I really like that. Well, are you willing to pray and ask God to change your heart so that you'll want to? He said, you don't understand. I'm not willing to give that up for anybody. I said, you willing to go to hell over it? He said, well, I guess I am. I said, well, let me show you what the Bible says. We'd already had the Bible open. We'd been in the Bible. Using the principle that Chuck said, I think it's a whole lot better to let them read the Word and discuss what does it mean. Then they become less argumentative. But on the other hand, if you were without your Bible, or some people can't read, I frequently will open it and take my finger and read it along. I said, look here what it says, and I'll read that to a fellow who can't read. Sometimes people don't like to read it. Sometimes, I think, depending on what circumstance is. But you have to ask God, what would you have me do? I think that's the freedom point. I believe that I need to know how to use the bridge and the four laws and the Roman way. I need to know as wide and as deep and as much information and knowledge as I can about the gospel. Who is Jesus Christ and how do you get him into your life? I need to know that. But before I ever step out, I need to ask God, Lord, what would you have me do? How would you have me start? What would you have me say? What scripture would you have me use? How would you have me answer his questions? Now, if you hadn't been asking that, I'd submit you need to start. A case in point, in the Old Testament, David was on a hill, and he's looking down at the Philistine army. And he basically said, Lord, are you going to deliver those infidels into my hand today? God said, go get them. They are yours. So he went down there, had an Israeli army on the high ground. He's a pretty good militarist. So all that lined up. And if you're going to go on military strategy, all that lined up. See, but he asked God. God said, go get them. He went down there and scumped them all. Now, a few verses later, but apparently many years later, David is on another hill with another Israeli army occupying the high ground. God blessed him immensely the last time. Now, what would you have done? You know what I'd have been tempted to do? Crank up the horses, the cavalry and the infantry and charge down that hill. But not David. He said, Lord, you're going to deliver those troops into my hand. God said, forget it. Go home. So he basically gave the troops an about face and went home. And God destroyed that enemy army. He said, those are mine. I'm going to take care of them. And David had a response of, yes, sir. Whatever you say, Lord, that's fine with me. I want to be a soldier in this army. A foot soldier or whatever other kind God wants. And I think the secret is to capitalize on the power. And that's the Holy Spirit. Recognize that this is spiritual war. It is not fun and games. It is not methodology. That is God against the devil, formally declared in the book of Genesis, up to the rapture, to the whole deal at the end of time, till it's over. And we know who the victor is, but as soldiers in this army, we take our orders from the commander-in-chief, and I think you have not because you ask not. Then you say, well, how do you get these answers? For years, I didn't understand the thought. I never even knew that was in the Bible. Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it when you turn to the right hand, when you turn to the left. Finally, a man shared that with me one day. He said, God told me. He said it three or four times. I said, Joe, would you explain that to me? His name was Joe Carroll. Some of you may know him. He's a very prominent speaker back in the East. Very strong evangelical. Very strong in the Word. He said, well, and he went through the talk to me about this hearing the words. No, I didn't even know that. He said, have you ever asked for it? No, I never have. I didn't know to ask. He said, now that you know, you should ask. So I took the time and said, Lord, whatever that means, I'm asking that you give me a set of spiritual ears that I can hear what you say, and that they're spiritually discerning enough to weed out what the enemy might be saying through somebody else or my misinterpretation and misunderstanding, that I'll know it's you and what you're saying. Give me that kind of ears, especially if I get off to the left or the right-hand side so I stay on course. Now, let me ask you, don't raise your hands, of course, but have you ever asked for that specifically? If you have not, I challenge you now in the name of the Lord Jesus to ask for that, because I think it's one of the keys in evangelism. Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me say? That concept, because every man on this earth is different. A thing that struck me as I've been through the Bible, and still striking me, especially in the New Testament, is that the gospel was never given twice the same way. Did you notice that? To Nicodemus, what did he tell him? What did Jesus tell him? What did he have to do? Had to be born again. To the rich young ruler, what did he have to do? Now, why didn't he tell Nicodemus to sell everything he had? That wasn't his problem. Jesus knew what the situation was. The woman at the well, what was his point of emphasis with her? Water. He was the living water. Well, the jailer. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you put those separately and looked at them, you'd say, well, it's all confused. It's not done the same way twice. My answer to that is, no, it's not confused. It's one continuous, glorious truth. But Jesus knew the needs of people. Now, I don't know those needs. And I confess that I don't. But God does. So I say, Lord, what would you have me do? How should I begin this? How should I make this issue? What would you have me say and do? Then see, I'm recognizing that God works salvation, not man. That I can give it crystal clear, and just the bridge without one flaw in it, and a guy may reject it. A young fellow told me one day, we were talking about, he told me about a fellow that he had talked with, and I said, boy, he was ripe for the gospel. Did you give him the gospel? He said, I gave him the four laws. I said, did you give him the gospel? He looked at me kind of funny. I said, well, you just implied to me that the gospel is the 11 verses in that tract. Well, he hadn't thought about that. What did you conclude when you got a no answer? He said, I concluded that the fruit wasn't ready to pick. I said, where in the world did you get that idea? Are you inferring that the living God has limited himself to 11 verses in that tract? Did you ever ask the fellow why? He said, no, he didn't. I said, suppose he'd have told you why. You see, you need all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. And God said what about the receiving? That faith comes by hearing. What? The word? Yes. But boy, you never know what it's going to be. You need to ask. I think we need to know the gospel as clear as we can in as broad a scope as possible. And then we step at a time, ask God to show us. And that'll be claiming God's power. Ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, please, with the power of your Spirit, plead with him. Do you plead with God when you pray? Oh, God, please. I learned from my daughter when she was very small, I think 5 or 6 years old, she was disobedient. That's what she was. And I said, Joy, what does Ephesians 6:1 say? She said, I don't want to tell you. I said, well, tell me anyway. Well, it said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And I said, yeah, that's exactly what it says. I said, what did you do? She said, I know, Daddy, I disobeyed. I said, what are you to do when you've disobeyed? She said, I know, Daddy, I know what I'm to do. So I let her get alone with the Lord and work that out. Well, I put her to bed that night. The wife and I used to take turns, and I said, Joy, you want to pray? You want me to pray? She said, I'll pray, Daddy. And she took a deep breath. God, I'm sorry. Help me not to do it anymore. It's such a plea. I don't know when I'd heard anybody plead, but help me. And I teared up. I'm just all torn up over that. Because here's somebody who's pleading from the depths of their heart. And I thought, when is the last time I pleaded with God? God, please bring that soul in the kingdom. Please open up that heart to receive the engrafted word which is able to save their souls. Plead. See, you see, most of us don't plead. In fact, a lot of us don't even ask. I thank the powerful name of Jesus. Don't try to do the work of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been guilty of that? Boy, I have. I caught it one night, my wife, this thing had happened, and we were having a little discussion, and she's telling me, and oh, she's moaning, she's down, she's depressed. And I said, wait a minute now. Are you down over the fact that this other thing did not occur? Yes. And I said, well, that's God's business. So your job's to tell it. Your job is to tell it, to be the ambassador. Your job not to bring them in the kingdom. You don't have that power. You do not have that right. It's God's power. God brings them in. God gives the increase. The Bible's crystal clear on that. Don't take on your shoulder something that's not yours. Don't try to do the work of the Holy Spirit. Then what freedom that is. Wow. Then evangelism becomes excitement. I remember I shared with a Jew, an Orthodox Jew, the gospel one day, and he rejected it. I said, well, would you take my Bible and look up some of your prophecies? Yeah, he's willing to do that. So I gave him a list of things in my Thompson Chain references, a whole passage in the back that lists prophecies. So he went through that. He still wasn't willing. He's in the hospital. He'd had an operation. I go to see him again. Pretty much captive audience, sir. He's not going to run away. And I gave him the gospel again. He listened intently, and he again refused. And I said, would you look here one more passage? And I showed him that passage in Ezekiel 3. I said, you don't know how much I appreciate this. You read that? He said, yeah, I read it. I said, my paraphrase of that is that I just got to take the monkey off my back and put him on yours. See, the Bible's crystal clear. If I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and you know how it ends up, that he'll answer him and God, you've delivered your yourself, the responsibility is taken care of. And I smiled at him. I said, do you understand that? He said, yeah. I said, look at it from my perspective now that I've told you. Yeah, he saw that. We ended up close friends. Not close. The friendship was not enough for him to come into the kingdom, but we had a friendship to operate from. I think on page 4, the prayer power, that prayer does prepare hearts and open opportunities. Bring specific answers because we pray specifically. Promise rewards of prayer. I think that a lot of the prayer obviously is preparatory prayer. Pray before we go in, and you know a list of things that you prayed about. The thing that's changed my life is to pray conversationally throughout. As I meet the fellow, here's a fellow. Lord, is this fellow? Oh, show me how to start. Because I think if you make a set of rules, you've just bought disaster. The question is, if there's a rule, the rule is to find out what God wants you to do and say. It may be it's nothing. It may be that you take strong initiative. It may be that you help the fellow. It may be that you ask him to help you. It may be you just pick up on a thing. A fellow's trying to move a table. You say, here, let me give you a hand. You move that over. I say, you know, I appreciate getting to do that. He looks at you kind of funny. You never know. I remember not just a few miles from your home, Norm. I was traveling south of Birmingham one day on my way to Montgomery. It's late in the afternoon. It had rained like it frequently does down here. And that Interstate 65 was wet on both sides, and I saw a car pulled off with two young girls on the other side. Now, the Lord knows I don't like to change a tire. First time my daddy showed me how to do that, I decided I don't think I like that. And I didn't. It was true. I don't like to do it. And all the time I saw that car, and I said, Lord, you don't want me to change. You don't want me to change that tire. And all the time I'm dropping in a lower gear, slowing down that same little old Renault I'm driving. I stopped, crossed all the way over the median, went over there just before they dropped it off the jack. You know, it's got the slot in the bumper. They didn't have it in slot. They had, and it was on an incline, so we had to get all that straight. And I changed that tire for them. Oh, thank you, thank you. What, could we pay you? No, not with money. I said, but I gave you 15 minutes out of my life. And I'd appreciate it if you'd let me have 5 more out of yours to tell you something that I consider very important. Knowing all the time that when I stopped that car over there, that God had lined that up. That was not my doings. And I'm asking, Lord, do you really want me to do that? Yes, I do. Yes, sir, well, I'll do it, whether I like to change that tire or not. I think that's what I'm saying, that you ask. step at a time, this conversational prayer. You start a thing, and then, what would you have me do next? You know an approach that God may want you to go straight through the bridge. He may want you to stop. He may want some more interaction. He may want you to deal with questions and problems before you go on. And there'd be no way in this world I could tell you how to do it. But I tell you that the thing that's in my perspective of my life, that the secret is, Lord, what would you have me do about that? How would you have me answer it? I may know 10 verses to answer a question. But the question is, which one? What is the truth and how can I illustrate it? I think that is the significant thing. Downstairs, it's been some months now, but a young fella, there was a bunch of us having lunch around the table. It was not a conferees group. It was some people that were working here at the Glen. And a visitor was here, young fella, and he asked me a question. I'd never thought of the question. Man, that flipped me. And it was a good question. And I reached for my glass of tea and very carefully sipped that and very slowly put it back down. What I did, I said, Lord, you know I don't have a good foggy notion how to answer that question. But you know the answer. And I'm asking you to give the answer to me, to recall it to my remembrance, something you've said about it that'll explain it. And I put the glass down and opened my mouth. But the word was nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart. And it came out. And I sat there as a third party and got instruction. And I'm not claiming a thing for that. I'm saying that God made the promise, and I just simply believed him for it. And until he gave it to me, I had nowhere to go. I'm on ground zero at the zero velocity. Lord, show me. It's just like Moses said, Lord, unless you're going with us, don't let us move one step from this place. And you can have it. We can all have it because he's promised it. But we need to ask. We need to pray throughout. And especially on the hard questions. See, sometimes we need an intellectual answer, which may be more rare than most of us realize. I think most of the time we need a biblical answer. Sometimes he needs to see a practical application of the thing. I'm not sure. And there are no two of us alike. What worked with one guy may not be exactly the way to do it with the second guy. The principle is that you know the gospel, know the truth, have Jesus Christ in your heart, you pray over it, trust God, look to him in the power of the Spirit. Now, I believe a basic plan is in order. I really believe it is. And I've mentioned several, and you probably know more than I would know. And collectively, far more than I would ever know. I think one part of the plan says we make a personal contact. And that, I believe that Chuck gave us some real good ideas on the personal contact. But I think that contact, just an idea or two in that Jesus met the woman at the well on her point of interest and her concern, and that was water. Now, how are you going to be able to make contact with a wide range of people? I think he mentioned being widely read. I try to read 4 or 5 areas of reading. I do make it a point to read the newspaper. I particularly want to know what did happen in sports today because it's such a driving subject. And I found out if I can walk out right after a game is over, if I just knew the score, boy, it looks like Dallas won yesterday. Yeah, they sure did. If I can tell he's, picking up on where he is to capitalize. And this military officer that I told you it's at the academy, when I took him into evangelism the first time, I met a fella, and I was more interested in listening. I introduced myself, but I asked him about him. I think the point is that Jesus touched base with the woman on her issues, her concern, the things that she was doing. And I tried to focus on him first. Well, I found out he was in the band. Well, I was a band director, among other things. I've done everything from clean latrines to be a college professor. I've literally been a janitor. I've been the broad spectrum. I've never been a lawyer. But I've been a scientist and a whole bunch of other stuff. I can't even remember sometime. But I could identify with him. Then he was very, very interested in track. I am zero interested in track. Believe that. I have very, very little interest. I won't be zero. It'll be just a hair on the plus side. But I had read about the Southeastern Conference track championships that were being held in Montgomery that day. And that lad went in ecstasy. He knew all who was running, and I knew one or two names and who was supposed to be first and who was supposed to be second. He thought, I'm really in there. And I wasn't playing a game with him. I'm trying to relate on his terms. And I got a good, strong rapport with the fella. We were talking openly and freely, and this this other military officers with me. I got to share the gospel with the fella. And after it was over, my friend said, "I didn't know you were interested in track." I said, "Man, I'm not." He said, "Well, you acted like you were." I said, "I had read about it, and I'm interested in the man. I'm interested in him. So I'm willing to meet him where he is." Then I found out that some of you can tell that I'm from Maine by my accent by now. That people from different parts of the country talk differently. A fellow asked me the other day that said, "Bill, doesn't seem like you're getting rid of your southern accent very quickly." I said, "Where did you get the idea I'm trying to get rid of it? I mean, if I went back home and somebody told me, 'Hey, Bill, you talk like a,' and I won't even mention the word," I said, "that'd kill me. Not only that, my mother would have a reaction. All of my relatives and all my friends." I said, "You don't understand." "What are you laughing about?" I knew you white flag for that. It takes one to know one. My daddy taught me that. And that's really what I'm saying. That it takes one to know one. And even though my speech pattern may be definitely southern, I've learned other patterns of communication. I've tried. When I talk to the janitor, I don't want to talk down to him or over his head, either one. I'd like to talk directly to him. I don't mean to sound contradictory on the statistics, but there's a whole lot of studies been done on communication. And if we lump the nonverbal as opposed to the verbal, impact, meaning what a fellow will do as a response to having been involved in a communication exercise, from 40 up to 80% of the impact comes from the nonverbal. And it'll depend on the individual and circumstance. But some of the nonverbal, facial features, smiles, eye contact, just the things that would allow you to perceive more who the individual is, those things are all vitally involved. So when you make that contact, do it on his terms. And show forth love and friendliness. Take the time, unhurriedly. Now, in American culture, you can get away with it sometime. Coming in there awfully, maybe kind of quick. Don't try that overseas. Very few places overseas that you can do that. It ends up with disaster. Someone was telling me today, who's been to Africa, that when I was in Africa, they take a little more time in that good morning thing. Right? If you hurried with it, "Well, yeah, hello," and then you went on your way, what does that communicate to them? Exactly. So I'm going to be businesslike, and look, I'm going to give it to you the way it is. 1, 2, 3, 4. What will that communicate? See, all kinds of stuff that's negative. This communication issue, we have a golden tool now. The Lord has provided us a little video recording system that we can record you if you'd like it. In a communication exercise and let you perceive yourself as others perceive you. And I just did that first road trip about 10 days ago. And there were 8 people who went through that. And 2 of them, I think, had a significant impact. One fellow knew he'd been offending in a group. His wife had told him. Threatening, not offending. She said, "Honey, when you talk one-to-one, it's very smooth. But when you talk in a group, you come across as threatening." So he gave his presentation, and there we're replaying it. I did invite the wife in with him for the replay if she would like to come, and he wanted her to, and he did. So we're replaying it, and I stop it. In just a moment, I said, "What would be your summary of their response to your presentation?" He said, "Well, they overreacted. They acted threatened." And I said, "Well, my view, the reason why they acted that way is that they basically were threatened." And I said, "Let's look for 6 or 7 things that will cause a person to be threatened." And we went down and stopped it again. The thing's got a beautiful mode on it. It freezes whatever you're doing. You know? Or it gives you this one. I say, "How does that make you feel?" You know, we go through that. And he had about 6 things that were really contributing. I said, "It's not any single one. In my view, it's the picky, picky, picky as you add it up. Ends up with a summary and they conclude that you're threatening them." He said, "Never knew that." I said, "I believe that. But now that you've seen it, are you aware of it?" Yeah, I said, "I'm fully aware of it." Boy, is he aware of it. He said, "What am I going to do?" And I said, "There's where the action is. You see, it's how to make that thing better." And I gave him a 5-point plan. I said, "If nothing else, write these down and memorize them. And when you come to that point, take them in that order." First thing you do, you ask the Lord. Of course, you pray right on the spot. You've sensed that they become reactionary. Pick that up. And you may not always be able to tell because not everybody gives you solid feedback. So you need to pray, Lord. How's that fellow responding to that? Your basic plan is to make that contact. Do it on his terms. Present the word, that faith does come by hearing. Present the person of Christ. I think some basic truths of the gospel, they're basically, those are out of the TMS, but I inserted one down there, repent of sin. Luke 13:3, Jesus speaking said, I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I don't think I have to dwell inordinately on that, but the thing I like to do is work that under fact of sin. A fellow knows when he's sinned. The question is, what's your response to it? How do you feel about your sin? And this young man that told me he loved fornication wasn't about to give it up brought that to mind. He was ready to pray that prayer, incidentally, at the end of that track. Just the Holy Spirit stopped me. I saw that guy about 8 months later in an air terminal. I recognized him. I went over and said, Robert, and shook his hand. And his countenance looked different. I said, did you ever make that decision for Jesus? He said, as a matter of fact, I did. I said, tell me about it. He said, well, it really wasn't all that moving. I knew what I had to do all the time. I just wasn't willing to do it. He said, one morning I just got up and I thought about that. And then I became willing. I said, and then he told me what he'd done. Wasn't that exciting? But if I'd let him get away with that cheap gospel, he wasn't any more repentant than the man in the moon. He was liking fire insurance, something he could say as a response to a mechanical thrust, and no more believing it than the man in the moon. I said, Lord, help me with that. Help me to get that in perspective. I think give your testimony. They overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Boy, that's hard to refute, isn't it? They can tell you're crazy, or you're lying, or maybe, well, according to you, just the other day, the last trip I made, I came back and there was, I'm in a large terminal area there at the pit, O'Hare, and I'm looking at these people coming and going, and I saw this couple, and I sensed that he was British, and I wasn't sure about her, and he didn't look that different, but it's just an awareness I had, and I thought, boy, I really would like to share the gospel with them. I'm just sort of thinking in my mind between God and me. And they gave seat assignments, and they already had theirs. No, I had mine, and they got theirs later. And guess where they sat? You know where they sat. He sat right next to me, and I struck up a conversation with him, focusing on him, his interests, what's he doing. And then he asked me about me, and I shared about me and what I'm doing now. And then he's off and running. He had some very strong issues that were upsetting him about Christianity. And I kept drawing him back, but, you know, according to my perspective, and after I gave my testimony, I capitalized on that. I said, but if you look at it from my standpoint, see, you realize that I believe the Bible, and the Bible says, and every time he'd let me share with him what the Bible said, because he recognized that that's where I'm coming from. As I recognize where he's coming from, he just strongly rejected. His wife was fairly close. If I could have cut those two apart a few minutes, I believe we could have had a different response on that. But the end result of that is, you can have two issues, basically. A brother offended is harder to be one than a strong city. You know what the fellow invited me? He said, if you ever come back to Sheffield again, make it a point to stay with me and my wife at our home, and I have their business card. You know, God developed a relationship, and if I get back in there, I can pick that up right where we left it off. It was not offensive because I operated from a point of testimony, sharing with him what I believe. And I would try to identify. I can see how from your perspective that you take this view. Yes, but the Bible says. And of course, he didn't believe the Bible. Well, see, to me, it's true anyway. Sure, anyway, taking those views. I think that if I had to put the one word over it, that McQuilkin from Columbia Bible College, some of you may know him. He's a fantastic man of God. And he told several instances of some little old ladies that he knew, one particularly who loved scores of people into the kingdom, literally loved them into the kingdom. See, I think the base motivation is that God loves enough that he gave his son. And now we are able to love because he loved us first. It's a loving response to a loving God. And I think that if you do nothing else but love throughout, that'll communicate so strongly. It's not, you can't, I defy you to intellectualize a man into the kingdom. They're not a promise for that. Not that I found. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Also, they overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. There are promises for those, but none for intellectualizing. I'm willing to do it in order to win a hearing. And I want to be widely read and widely experienced. And I'm learning to do things that I, just to learn more things. I think that's a good practice. Learning additional things so that I can identify with a fellow. It takes one to know one. That love will communicate. And I think we do need to offer an opportunity to pray. And again, that's, Lord, would you have me give him an invitation out? It might be you need to continue that some other time. If you say I'm going to give him 16 verses, I'm going to draw the bridge and then hit him. Well, you can probably do that for a lot of times, but you're going to miss a few in there. That the Lord would have you continue with it. Bob Badano was telling me it's a 14-week plan with a Muslim. And they've tried the other thing and totally failed. Now they've gotten a new approach and it's working beautifully. So I think, well, I don't know that there's any rules on it. But I believe you need to consider this an opportunity for them to pray at that point. Of course, then caring for the new Christian. I think to pick up in their life with your life, to love them and accept them. And have you prayed for that? That God will cause you to love them? For Jesus Christ to love them through your life? I'll never forget that day that Sanchez laid that one on me as a member, as a conferee. He said, have you ever asked for a generous portion of Jesus' love and empathy for people? And I couldn't remember having done that. So I prayed right where I was. I said, Lord, please, not only give me an empathy to know how they feel, Lord, I'm asking you to help me feel how they feel. I want to know that deeply. I ask, and I believe that God is doing that. He has done it in the past, and I believe he's continuing to do that so that I can identify more broadly. See, do you find it difficult to go with the college president on one hand and a janitor on the other? Can you make that transition in a flash? I found it difficult. So I asked God to do that. And he did it. About all it took for me, I had to ask and I had to believe him. Then the promise was there. I was team teaching with Dr. Al Grant at the University of Tennessee. And then I got there early one day before the building was opened up good. The door was barely open. The janitor and I were the only two fellows that were there. I struck up a conversation with the janitor. And I've cleaned toilets. I know what it's like. He didn't have to talk to me about those matters. We had instant communication on his terms. And in about 20 minutes, right there in the hallway, he did bow his head and pray and ask Christ to come in his life. And then I asked Dr. Grant, do you know Jim? He said, yeah, oh yeah, I've known him for years. I said, told him what he had just done. So he did the follow-up work for the janitor. I think probably the love issue, the concern, and to pray specifically Colossians 4:6 in your life. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. That's tastiness. One fellow said one time, less sharp and cutting. I said, that's not what salt is to me. Salt to me is tasty. Makes me desire to have it. Speech that's always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every person. And that's something only God can do. Then I think it'll be free. It'll be coming out of your life because Jesus is in your life. You're relying on him and the power of the Holy Spirit. You're praying about the matter. You do know the truth. You're hiding the word in your heart and in your soul because we started with the wheel. And then you step forward, a loving heart, responding obediently to a loving God with an attitude, Lord, I want to give the gospel to every person. You stop me if you don't want me to give it to this fella. And then pray about it step at a time. If you see need, Lord, bind the enemy. He's come become confused. One time I said out loud to a guy looking him right in the eyeballs. I knew he was satanically influenced. And I said, Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are commanded to remove yourself from this man's mind. He's to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I went right on without a pause in my voice. And that man never broke eye contact for 45 minutes. He did, in fact, in the middle of a hippie pad with my life physically threatened. At least quietly pray. But see, that's something you'd have to ask about and commit to God and submit to him. Rely on what you know. Pray about it. Trust God. Take action where you do need to. And then recognize that you're not on a performance base. If you only had one convert last year, you're still a child of God. And he's not going to cast you out or never leave you nor forsake you. That your job is to tell it. It's his job to bring them in. And he'll do whatever he wants to with you and with your word if you're willing to commit it to him. To me, those are some of the basic principles that I've found. And if you do it in that manner, I think you'll find it is a lifestyle with you. It's every morning when you walk out the door. It's the postman. It's the trash man. Have you ever gone up to the trash man and tell him thanks for picking up your garbage? Have you ever hauled garbage yourself? If you have, you know what that means. I did that last week. He didn't have time to listen to the gospel, but at least the door was open. That's the kind of thing that I'm talking about. It'll be a lifestyle for you, whatever you do. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for giving us the privilege of sharing your word, for letting us be ambassadors for you. We thank you for having given us the gospel in your word and in your spirit. So we commit the things we've talked about and heard. And Lord, I would pray that there'll be no confusion about any of the issues, and that if anything's been said that's not truly from you, that you'd simply remove it from our minds. But the things that were of you, your word, and the things that we should apply, I pray now, in the power of your spirit, that you will prompt our hearts, that we should pray, respond, to do whatever, and that as we respond to you, that you'll bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.